or tape CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2015 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Tuesday evening, December the 29th, 2015. Vicki Pinson is the speaker of the evening, teaching on Five Choices Moses Made.
Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. God, we don't have anything worth saying unless you give it to us. And give us ears to hear. Lord, help, praise God. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you about five choices that Moses made. And if you want to look in Hebrews chapter 11, begin with verse 24. There's five verses here and five choices. You know, Moses' name is mentioned more in the Bible than any other man. I don't see him as a political figure, but rather I see him as a pastor, a shepherd. And I'll give you these five choices. I'll name them before we begin. The first one is, who will we be? The second one is, what will we do? And the third is, what will we esteem? The fourth one is, what will we forsake? And the fifth one, what will we keep? First one, what will we be? Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't know if we understand what transpired in that. He had it all, folks. He had what people could only dream about having. Rock stars, movie stars, sports heroes, those are silly terms, but he had it all. But he made his first choice here. He received the best education available in his day. He had before him the opportunity of a life of ease and pleasure, the prospect of wealth and affluence, the security of being a member of the royal family. Now, it required no faith on Moses' part. So it said, by faith, Moses. But up till this choice was made, it required no faith on Moses' part to remain in the royal family and enjoy the pleasures and privileges afforded by his lofty position. Now, when Moses came of age, though, he made a choice. He made a choice. Every one of us in here are making that choice, one way or the other. Now, this first choice was the most difficult one. Actually, and he's a wise man. Mighty in word and deed. He's a wise man. I know he thought this through before he did it. What am I giving up? God's calling some of you to give some things up. What am I giving up? I don't know how long he pondered this. I don't know what time or point in his life where he began to know what God was going to do with him. It says he knew. He knew before he ever came across that burning bush. He knew 40 years before what he was going to be. And God put it in his heart. You can read that, and we'll read it in a little while. But God put it in his heart. And he thought that his brethren would understand that God had chosen him to deliver them. But somewhere he by faith, this man made that choice, knowing what it's going to cost him, knowing what he's walking away from. And so he made that choice, and he stepped out on it. Things didn't turn out exactly like he thought it would be. You know, it's like when God gives us visions and dreams or speaks to our heart, he doesn't tell us always every detail. And we tend to fill in the blanks, and that's where we have to be careful. Wait on God, he'll bring it to pass. Wait on God. He got ahead of God, perhaps. It looks like he got ahead of God, but God made it work for good. Now, it was never going to work the way it was. It's not like his adopted father or grandfather, whatever you call it. It's not like he was going to agree with this, you know. Now, the first choice was a difficult one. And if he made this choice, it would set him on a course that could be forever or would forever change the direction of his life. And we need to know that. It's not going to be what it was if we make this choice. And you're not going, and I'm not, we're not going to be able to hang on to what we were and become something different. Really, we're not going to be able to hold on to what we had and become something different. God wants a clean slate. He wants to just start all over. Now, here Moses would choose who and what he would become. Now, God laid the choice out there. I want to make that plain. It's not that he dreamed it up or he decided to do this, but God put it in his heart, and he had to make the decision, will I do this thing? Some of you are, I know you are, not because God spoke it to my heart earlier in the service. Some of you are trying to make a decision. It's there. And think about the uncertainty for this man if he does this. Think about that. And it would set him on a course that would forever change his life. He would choose. And that choice would determine so very much in his life. Moses could have chosen to remain as he was and what he was. God didn't make him do this. He could have chosen that. You know, let me say this. The devil knew about this before Moses knew it, in a sense, and tried to kill him. The devil's a murderer, you know. He's trying to kill a lot of people. We heard tonight, and when we was in there in the lunchroom about, and how the devil will try to kill you. And the devil realized they're only going to be there so long. That was in the scripture. And so maybe he didn't know exactly which one. But he had all those children at that time put to death, you know, thrown in the Nile River to stop this if he could. Thank God, the devil cannot stop what God's going to do. We can stop it in for our own lives, but the devil can't stop it. Now it's going to change everything. There was a call came to him to be something different, someone different than what it seemed he was destined to be. Now, most would have thought, and I'm going to stop and say, I believe there's a praying mama somewhere. I believe there was. And most would have thought that God had predetermined that Moses would forever be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, considering the earlier circumstances in his life. And I'm sure that the devil talked to him about that. Now, look here. It's a miracle you're where you're at. I mean, you're blessed. Look what God's done for you. God doesn't want you to give this up. Look what God's provided. And sometimes those provisions that God allows to come are our biggest hindrance. And so he's contemplating all this. I just pray that God give us, let us see this, what this man. We don't realize, perhaps you do, what a great man of God this Moses is. Now, and the choices he made. There have been a lot of people. We had a young man in our church years ago, and he had a call of God on his life. And he was living with his grandmother. Now, his grandmother's buying him a $300 pair of shoes, and that's quite a while back. I've never had a pair of $300 shoes on my feet in my life. And these things I'm wearing now were given to me, praise God. And she bought him a new truck, and Grandma's taking good care of this boy. But God showed me something. When he was out there, he went to our school, and he was going toward being a minister and working toward getting his credentials to be a minister. And the Lord spoke to me and said, he needs to move out of his grandmother's house. And I told him, I said, you need to move out of your grandmother's house. Oh, no, he wasn't going to do that. Now, Moses did what God helped him get out, but because of what, you know, because of the mess he got himself in. But this young man, he wouldn't do it. And he disobeyed God. I'm sure he looked at me and said, well, you're just a man telling me something out of your own mind, and I don't have to do what you say. That's okay. That's okay. A lot of you have a problem with someone telling you something. You do. Unless God, you know, speaks out of heaven, we wouldn't believe that either. You know that? You wouldn't believe it either. You'd think the devil was talking to you or something. I mean, look at this. He probably came to me, this is the devil trying to take away the blessings of God from me. But it wasn't the devil. It was God. And I don't know how that call came. I don't know if he just became aware of it or what. By the way, that young man stayed in his grandmother's house, and a very handsome young man. And there's some young ladies after him. It's kind of comical, but there's two men. I mean, they were showing up for church, and here they come. And one of them won. He came to me and said, Brother Benson, is it okay if I date this girl? And I said, well, I don't know if it's okay. You know, God didn't tell me anything. But I said, well, I guess so. And I'll be careful here, but the grandmother was very permissive and allowed this girl to come over and go up to his room, and you know where that went. And he was scheduled to receive his credentials. I'd gone to Mexico on a missions trip, and someone would call me and say, there's something wrong with him. I got to be careful not to mention his name. There's something wrong with him. I don't know what's wrong with him. And I got back, and the Lord showed me what was wrong. And it was this girl. Later on, he came to me and said, he backed out of getting his credentials himself. He knew he couldn't do that. Later on, he came and said, well, I decided I'm going to go ahead and get those credentials. And I said, well, I'll tell you this right now. You either marry her or quit sleeping with her. You know, you got to make that choice. And he made the choice to. He married her. Oh, my God, he married her. She didn't want any children. He wants children. The thing, and they're young. They're young. She had a massive stroke and almost died. In fact, he said she died. And he brought her back to life. Prayer, you know, God was still in there. And prayed for her, and she came back to life. And she's not an invalid, but she's, in a sense, very close to it. Had an awesome job. I mean, she made money, much more than he made. But she lost her job. And, you know, I'd just like to ask him, how do you think things would have been different if you'd have moved out of your grandmother's house? We had a place there, you know, for him to be in our facilities. And I tell you what, if I'm around, it's not going to, you know, I'm not going to let that happen. But now I just want to tell you folks that we really don't have a choice. We have a choice, but we don't have a choice. So he's made the choice. He's going to obey God. He's going to follow God. Even though it would look like that God wanted him to enjoy all these wonderful things. And I need to say something here. The gospel is not about you getting stuff. Okay? That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is not about us being blessed out of our socks or whatever. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. I'm getting ahead there, so let me get back here. Now, after all, such strange and unusual circumstances, you know, being discovered by Pharaoh's daughter and taken in, and she adopts him and raises him as her own, and Miriam says, hey, you know, you want me to find a nurse for him, and goes and gets his own mother. And it would seem like he needs to appreciate what God's given him. He needs to accept it, respect it, follow through until his end, till the end of his life. Maybe God's giving you a job. Maybe God's giving you a position, this or that. And so, well, no, God doesn't want me to do that. God wants me. He gave me this. Oh, praise God. It's a test, folks. It's a test. But Moses had a call of God to consider. And that brought him to the place of having to make a choice. Now, many others have received a call to make that choice. I don't want to speak of my personal business, but when I was young, and I knew God called me to be a pastor from the time I was a child. I just knew that. Didn't see any writing in the sky or anything, but I just knew it. And I went to work for a certain company, and immediately they began to ask me to go into management training. And it was a grocery chain. And I already had experience, and they wouldn't let up. They just kept on and kept on. But I knew God called me to be a pastor. And if I went into management training, I wouldn't be able to go to the house of God on the Lord's Day. And I'd rather be there than being in their management training. And so I stuck with it. And even the district manager tried to trick me into it, had me working out of his office and thought he could ease me into it. But I wouldn't do it. Finally, I said, I want you to put me back in a store. And later on, and just like I'm not Moses and I'm not Eli, but in a similar way, when they were training these guys to come through, which I wouldn't do it, and they'd come through my department, I'd train them. Well, one of these guys I trained later on, he became my assistant manager in another store. And he got mad at me one day because I wouldn't come off my break and go up and check in the front of the store. And well, we were union, and you just didn't do that. You just have to understand that. And so he got mad, come back, and he took a swing at me. And he hit the box next to my head. And I said, don't you ever do that again. And but you know what? The devil had something to say. See there? See there? You could have, you know, you look, what you could have been. You look at this. And the devil would be there. I know 40 years in the backside of the desert, Moses got reminded. Look at you now. You made a mistake. You thought, you know, you had it, whatever. But I lived long enough to see a lot of managers. It came to me finally, they had the most unsecure job in the whole company. And so many of them later on come in there selling potato chips, you know, or whatever, because they fired them. And so praise God. Now, that's just an observation, but it's right. Now, Abraham made the choice to obey God, leave his home, his kindred, go out not knowing where he was going. We're going to talk about Abraham. Some people here now that did what Moses did. Abraham. He gets up. He leaves his kindred, his home, everything. Goes out not knowing where he's going. Do you have a problem with that? Does God have to tell you where you're going before you'll get up and go? But by faith, he did that. And to become something different from what he had been. You know, if Abraham had stayed there, would have probably never heard his name. Joseph made a choice to become something different, someone different than what he was, when in faith he revealed the dreams that God had given him. And that got him in a heap of trouble. Samuel made a choice to become someone different than who he was, when by faith he answered the Lord, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." He could have not answered, but he did. David made a choice to become someone different than who he was, when by faith he accepted the challenge of Goliath. Against a lot of opposition, even from his own family. If you think your family is necessarily going to jump up and down and congratulate you, I'm sorry, congratulate you because, no. Jesus said those of your own household, you know, will give you the most problems. Isaiah made a choice to become someone different than who he was when by faith he answered the call of God, the call of the Lord, when the Lord said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And then said, "I hear him, I send me." Praise God, he made a choice. Jesus Christ our Lord made a choice to become someone different than who he was, when by faith, the scripture says, Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. The 12 disciples made a choice to become someone different than who they were. For by faith they obeyed the Lord when he called them to follow him. Four of them were fishermen. He came by and said, "Leave those nets, leave your father, leave your ships, and come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they made a choice to become someone different than who they were. He went by Matthew when he's a tax collector. That means money. And he came by and said, "Follow me." He got it from the scripture says he got it from the table and followed him right then. And I don't think he raked a bunch of money in his pockets either when he followed him. I believe he left it. I believe he didn't have this. Praise God. Now, they didn't know it was there toward the end. They thought, "Oh, we made a mistake here. Look at this, you know." And when Jesus is on the cross and Peter, when the Lord began to tell him what's going to happen, Peter really had a problem with it. And he said, "This shall not be so to you. Look here, I gave up too much for this." Even before he ascends into heaven, they're saying, "Well, when are you going to establish your kingdom?" He said, "That's not for you to know the times which the Father has put in his own hands, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I want to say something here. I know it's end times. I know that. And I listen to things and I talk about things, but folks, we're being just like those disciples. Jesus wants us to focus on the Holy Spirit, the power the Holy Spirit is going to give us, and follow Him. That's what He wants you to focus upon, not upon the end times. You can get so caught up in that.
Amen.
And finally, you just have to quit listening to it, quit reading about it. I don't know how it's, I know something's going to happen, I don't know what. The prodigal son made a choice to become someone different than who he was. For when he came to himself, by faith he said, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Now he made a choice to become a hired servant for his own father. That's still better than the hog pen. But I'll tell you what, if you'll make a choice to follow God, it'll be better than you thought it would be. Because when he got back there, the father treated him like a son. Praise God, and restored him. 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost made a choice to become someone different than who they were. For by faith they obeyed the commandment of the Lord, which Peter preached. They repented of their sins, they were baptized in the name of the Lord in front of the whole world, and received the Holy Ghost. And if you think that was an easy choice, they just crucified Jesus, okay? 50 days before. And it's not real safe to become one of these, to join the way. But they did it. They made a choice. We're not going to make that choice without it costing us something. Saul, who became Paul, made a choice to become someone different than he was when by faith, trembling and astonished, he answered the Lord on the road to Damascus, Lord, what will you have me to do? Oh, praise God. The Ethiopian official, you know, the eunuch there under Candace, the secretary under Candace, when Philip came along and joined him in the chariot there, and he begins to explain the scripture to him. And that Ethiopian official made a choice to become someone different than who he was. When by faith he answered Philip, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he was baptized. And I'm going to tell you, this list goes on and on and on until this very day. A long line of millions and millions who have made the choice to believe on Jesus, to come out of darkness into light, the light of the truth, to become someone other than who they are. Now, not everyone, though, can make this choice, because not everyone knows there is a choice to make. Now, I can tell you this, that if you can see this choice and you can recognize that you have a choice, then you're surely blessed, but at the same time, you're now accountable. You're accountable. The young man I was telling you about that chose that girl over the calling that God had on his life, he's told me many times he regrets that. He made a mistake. He made a big blunder is what he did. The second choice, what will we do? Now, we've talked about what will we become. And now we want to talk about what will we do. Verse 25, Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, Moses, by seeing and recognizing that he had a choice to make concerning who and what he was, is now become accountable. Luke 12:48 says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For to whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. Now just because some don't realize that they have a choice does not excuse them from being accountable. Would he accept the life and the ministry that God was calling him to? Or would he choose to continue to live in the luxury and the lifestyle? We're talking about Moses of being a member of the royal family. Would Moses reject his adoptive heritage and follow after his spiritual heritage? If Moses had chosen to continue the pleasures of his adoptive heritage, as I said earlier, we'd probably never heard his name. And he may never have suffered a minute of affliction. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's a mystery. And people tell you you're crazy for doing it. You know, the Lord, when I was working for that company, I worked for them 18 years, and the Lord was dealing with me about going full-time at the church, quitting my job. And I had a house payment, car payment, you know. I had three children. The church on a good Sunday, pay me $60. And I just couldn't do it. I just couldn't do it. And the Lord kept dealing with me. So finally I said, I'm gonna compromise. And so I went part-time. And the manager said, "You're crazy. You're crazy. No one gets to be full-time anymore. You know, they want to keep them below full-time so they don't have to give them all those benefits." He said, "You're crazy. I'm not even going to change it right now. You'll see your error, the error of your way." But I made that choice. But God, that didn't satisfy God. And so we shut the whole thing down. And 8,000 of us lost our jobs. I mean, God can get his man or his woman. You know that. You're not playing games with God. He'll get you. And he'll get you or kill you. You hear what I said? He'll get you or he'll kill you. Not playing games. And so 8,000 people lost their job because I wouldn't obey God. I believe that. Praise God. Well, glory to God. You know what? I know you think I'm crazy for saying that. But God's done a lot of things like that. That's all I'm going to say about that. Now, Jesus told us to count the cost before we make the choice to give up the pleasures of sin for a season and to instead join the people of God in suffering afflictions. These choices that we make cannot be by the impulse or coercion. I'm getting too fast here because I see how long this is. Praise God. So Lord, help me slow down. It can't be impulse, and it can't be coercion. Remember when Elijah came by and threw his mantle on Elisha? He didn't say, "Hey boy, I'm going to tell you about a good deal here. God told me you to follow me. And I just want to tell you how wonderful this is. And I want to tell you, if you don't, you're going to, God will kill you." And he just threw his mantle on him. But there's some anointing on that mantle. You know that. And that young man slew the oxen and took the instruments of the yokes and burned them up, burning his bridges behind him. And he starts following Elijah. And Elijah turns around and really is rude to him. "So what are you doing, boy? Go back. Plow boy, go back. What are you doing? What did I do to you?" And I think we make a mistake when we try to talk people into serving God. Hear what I'm saying now. And this continues when Elijah's to be called up. And Elijah keeps turning around and telling Elisha, "You stay here. Now you stay here." He says, "No, I'm not. I'm walking right with you. I'm not going to leave you." Praise God. So it can't be by coercion. It can't be by impulse. There have been a lot of people do things for God by impulse or coercion. In fact, in giving even. Have you ever sat in a church service and who'll give 1,000? They get all those they can, and then who'll give 900? You know, working their way down. And what is that? That's giving of necessity. And God said, don't do that. These choices must not be made that way. Now, if people were told the truth about following Jesus, that it meant suffering afflictions. I just want to settle that with you right now. If you think this is a bless me club you're joining up with, or bless me, you're wrong. You're going to suffer affliction if you make this choice. Know that now. But you have to, but see, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. That's your choice. How many would promise to follow Jesus then? Moses made the choice to suffer afflictions with the people of God, and our choice is not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. Know that. Moses faced the same choice we face. If we suffer, we'll also reign with Christ. If we deny him, he will also deny us. That's 2 Timothy 2:12. I'm not going to tell you where all these scriptures are, but this they're scriptures, okay? They're in the Bible. Now, what does it mean to deny him? He calls you and you say no. That's what it means. It doesn't mean, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. You know, I believe he's the Son of God." No, that's not what he's talking about. You deny what he's telling you to do. You deny him. You won't do what he says. Acts 7:22. How many years are you going to waste telling him no? How many years? Acts 7:22, and Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. When he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart, God put that in his heart, to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. It wasn't some sweet deal, you know, that he was told about. God just put it in his heart. It was a call of God. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he's gone out to visit them. He defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brothers would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. Praise God. Don't expect everyone to understand what you're doing or what you're saying. If you're a pastor, any kind of leader, don't expect them all to understand it. Don't get discouraged and throw in the towel when they don't. And the next day he showed himself again to them as they strolled to the brothers and would have set them at one again, put them back together, saying, "Sirs, your brothers, why do you wrong one another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust Moses away, saying, who made you a ruler and judge over us?" And I'm going to tell you something. He's going to hear that same statement for the next 40 years. He is. He's going to hear it. Who made you a ruler over it? His own sister's going to come at him with that. Korah's going to come at him. Many are going to come at him with that. They're going to stone him there when they're to go into the promised land. They're going to stone him and elect the new leader and go back to Egypt. So get used to that. Praise God. He said, "Will you kill me as you did the Egyptians yesterday?" Praise God. That's a stupid statement. You know, he just saved one of your brothers and you're going to say something like that. And then fled Moses at this saying was a stranger in the land of Midian where he begat two sons. Now Moses knew that he was called to deliver the children of Israel from Pharaoh's bondage. The man that he lived with, so to speak. But he did not yet understand there would be afflictions to suffer and bringing them out of Egypt and leading them for 40 years in the afflictions of the wilderness. Is suffering all bad? I want to ask you that. If we could ask Moses when he was standing and talking to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration a few hundred years later, if we could ask him how he felt about his suffering with the people of God, I believe this is what he'd say to us. "For that I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He's on the Mount of Transfiguration, praise God, with Jesus. And there's glory there. Hallelujah, there's glory. So what's that affliction back there? Hallelujah. "Compare the pleasures of sin for a season with our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our affliction is light, but the glory is very weighty. Our affliction is only for a moment, but the glory is eternal." If we can just understand what God is offering us, sin has pleasure, but only for a season. But in your or God's presence, there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." That's what we're looking for, isn't it? The third choice, what will we esteem? Verse 26, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Now Moses clearly saw and recognized that there was so much more to be gained by giving himself to the reproach of Christ than continue to give himself to a life of pleasure in Pharaoh's palace. Pharaoh built a magnificent palace, but Jesus promised, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I'd a lot rather spend eternity with Jesus than with Pharaoh. Had you rather live with Pharaoh in his palace or with Jesus in heaven? Praise God. Yes, there are treasures to enjoy in Egypt, but there are greater riches in Christ. Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. We got to get a vision of his riches, praise God. And then we see that what's on this earth is worth nothing compared to the riches that are in Christ. Now Moses respected or chose the eternal reward of serving Christ over the temporary reward of serving or staying with Pharaoh. Moses made a choice to go forth, therefore, to him, to Christ, without the count, bearing his reproach. See, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. Praise God. Bearing his reproach. Jesus is not in the camp of this world. He never will be, and neither will we be if we follow him. John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I need to stop and say, I sent out an email today. If you read it yet on the email, on my email mailing list, and it's about the homeless. No, that's tomorrow, I think. Praise God. Excuse me. The homeless people. We go into the bridges in Dallas. And I'll just tell you this. You know where Jesus is at? He's under those bridges. I told him that. I said, you know, he's under these bridges. Praise God. That's where he's at. Hallelujah. He said that you did it unto the least of these, you did it unto me. He's talking about the hungry, the naked, the thirsty. You know, this, all those, he's talking about that. And he said, if you don't do it for these, then you're not doing it to me. Praise God. The reproach of Christ is that he's hated by this world. And therefore, those that go outside the camp of this world of him will also be hated by the world. When Moses came back to Egypt, 40 years later, to deliver the people of God, he quickly encountered the reproach of Christ. When Pharaoh, with disdain, answered him, who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now you remember it. Moses got discouraged and he said, Lord, you haven't delivered them at all. He forgot the Lord told him this is exactly what's going to happen. I'm going to harden his heart. His heart's going to be hard. He's not going to let you go just like that. Praise God. Did God call you to do something? I'm talking to someone in here. God called you to do something, maybe pastor a church or this ministry or that ministry, and you got over and started doing it. It didn't work out like you thought. And you gave up and you quit. Maybe you got mad, discouraged. I talked to people that got so discouraged that they went back on God for a long time. Well, that's real intelligent, isn't it? You know, you're just losing time is all you're doing. This is a choice, and not only that, you're gonna collect some things that you don't want to collect while you're AWOL. Praise God. This is a choice, for no one can love both money and love Christ. But rather will hate the one and cling to the other. The same law applies to the followers of Christ. No one can both love this world and love Christ and his followers. You can't do both. If we esteem the approval of people more than the approval of the Lord, then we'll surely make the wrong choice every time. You know, have you ever heard someone give their testimony and tell, oh, I gave up this and I gave up that and I just, you know, whatever. I'll tell you what you gave up. You gave up hell. Going there. That's what you gave up. Number four, what will we forsake? Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. I need to stop and say this. Those afflictions that he chose to endure, I don't know how he knew that, but God apparently showed him. You know, God showed Peter what he's going to suffer, and he showed the Apostle Paul what he was going to suffer. Now, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And there's the key right there when it gets down to the enduring. A lot of people have made a choice, but when the hard times came, they didn't endure. Jesus said, those that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, Moses forsook Egypt twice. The first time in fear of Pharaoh's wrath, but this second time, he left Egypt with absolutely no fear of Pharaoh's wrath. Not one bit of fear. If he feared anyone, or was disturbed by anyone, it would be his own people when they became angry at him and said, look, you've made things worse for us. Now, we all operate either in fear or in faith concerning every situation we face. How many times has fear just came over you? And I wrote about that today. A fear just came over you. Now God conducted Moses and the children of Israel with him out with a high hand. Oh, the scripture says a high hand. If God has called you to a ministry, whatever it is, and you're doing it, praise God, I want you to know there's a high hand with you. There's a high hand with you, praise God. One time the Lord told me that our church was the largest church in the area.
Well, that's almost laughable, you know. I mean, the first church, not our, you know, the first, I don't know the name of them, in town, they have, I don't know how many services a day, and they got hundreds of people. And the Lord told me our church is the largest church in the area. That's what he said. I didn't say it, he said it. But I want you to understand this. What we think is something is not necessarily what God thinks is something.
That's right.
And just because you can pack some people in, with however you get them in there, doesn't mean a whole lot to God. We heard already, and I've heard it before, perhaps you have in this meeting, that 80, maybe 90% of the people sitting on church pews are not even saved. I'm not putting anybody down. I'm not throwing any rocks at him. One time I was preaching in a town not far from us, and I mean, God was blessing that night. Oh, I mean, his blessing. And there was a lady, I was there for Sunday morning, Sunday night. When I got there, the pastor said, now look, I want you to, we're out at 12. You cut it off by 12. He said, they're kind of courteous enough to come to church. We're going to be courteous enough to get them out by 12. You know, so, and he told me so they can go get in line at the restaurants. And I thought, well, I think if you'd told me that before I came, I wouldn't have come. But I ignored him anyway. And you know who you're going to obey? God or man. And God was moving. And I was praying, and I prayed for all of them in the prayer line. I went back in the congregation praying for them. I had my hand on one lady's, I mean, God was touching her. He gets up and dismisses. Just right in the middle of it, you know. And, well, that night, praise God, I started praying for me. It was real hard getting started. And there was this one lady, the Lord kept directing me, go back and pray for her again. And I did. God touched her. I mean, God touched her. There's an older gentleman in his 90s, and I laid hands on him, prayed for him, and he jumped out of that chair and started dancing. Carolyn, I thought, oh man, be careful, you're going to die of a heart attack. And later on, again, the Lord told me, go back, pray for him again, same thing happened. But this one lady over there, I mean, God was touching that woman. And this, it was an awesome move of God. And the Lord spoke to me, and I told that pastor, the Lord just told me that the most important thing going on in this town that right now is what's happening in here. That's what the Lord told me. But he's wanting to shut it down. And he got up and tried, but they weren't listening to him. He just gave up, praise God. You know, he came to my wife's memorial service. He was there, him and his wife. And he said, oh, do you have a young... He knew I had some young ministers there. And said, you got one of them, you'll send over there. I need help. He said, we're just down to a few little old folks. And, well, sure you are. You cut off God, you quenching the Spirit. What do you think's going to happen? I didn't tell him that, you know. But, and I'm sure not sending one of them over there so they can die with him. Praise God. That's right. And the man tell you, cut off the move of God so they can go to the restaurant. Something wrong there. There he is. There's something wrong there. Praise God. Well, okay, that's a little detour. What are we going to forsake? Why? Praise God. Now, we need to operate in fear of faith. And God conducted him with a high hand. Praise God. And Moses, throughout all the miracles connected with that remarkable deliverance out of Egypt, manifested no dread of Pharaoh, had no apprehension from what Pharaoh could do. He didn't mind showing up in Pharaoh's face and telling what's going to happen if you don't let him go. There is no fear in that man. God wants us to come to that place. We're not afraid of anybody. I have been reading two books about Muslims and Muslim over there in the Middle East having dreams and visions of Jesus. I mean, some of them are having them every night. And there's many, many, maybe hundreds of thousands that are having these dreams. And they're coming to Christ. And many of them know it's going to cost them their life. But you know what? They're not like us. Ooh, we're over here just shaking in our boots. They count it an honor. I was reading about one couple, a husband and wife, and they said, well, we know we're going to die for Christ. We don't know which one's going to die first, but we're going to die. But you know what? They said, we found something better. We found something better that's worth dying for. Praise God. And I don't know when things come to this nation, we're going to find out who's what. We are. Praise God. And Moses went out and brought forth at the head of Israel. He was at the head of Israel when all the power of the king of Pharaoh was mobilized to destroy them.
But he went out trusting in God, and this is what faith is. Praise God. We'll never forsake this world. You know, they didn't get very far. They got to the Red Sea, and they're already having, you know, regretting what they did. All the way through, they were like that. That's part of the affliction he had to suffer. We'll never forsake this world and what we are in it without faith in God. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Means we're suffering affliction with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by what? The faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Whose faith? Whose faith? The faith of the Son of God. Now, it must become his faith. Somewhere along here, it has to become his faith. Because our faith is not going to be able to stand in the, when these greater trials come. We've got to move over. You know, we start out, we know about Christ, but we have to know Christ. Yeah. We start out in the measure of faith he's given us, but somewhere we have to tap into his faith, praise God. Mark 9:23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Most of us think that we have sufficient faith for any and every situation. But the only reason we think that is because we've not been hit with some hard things yet. That's why. It's like some people say, well, I don't, you know, somebody messes up and the word gets out, well, I'll never do that, you know, and I just can't understand them doing that. And, oh, my God, this and that. You know, well, you know what? You just haven't been tested yet. You haven't. You're not really, maybe not in that same area. Now, Joseph was excited about those dreams he received when he was a teenager. But at the time, at that time, he knew nothing about the many years of suffering that lay ahead of him on account of those dreams. Let me tell you what the suffering is for. It's to make you, mold you into the image of Christ. It's to get you to the place where he can use you for what he's called you for. It's called the school of Christ. It's called training time, boot camp, whatever you want to call it. Praise God. Why is it that we wouldn't want our soldiers that are in our military to go in there without any training, would we? But we think we can go without training into the army of God. Psalm 105:17, God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron, iron collar, until the time that his word came. That's that word that God gave him, the word of the Lord tried him. Oh, God, and we want to share it. God told me I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And we're so, you know, we like that parable of the seed and the sword, and with joy they receive it, but when affliction arise, you know, they fade, they're out of here. You know, they're temporary. And I just want to tell you, if God gave you a good word, watch out. Watch out. That word's going to try. You remember that? Will you remember that? That word's going to try. The king sent, loosed him, even the ruler of the people, let him go. He made him lord of his house, ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Now, when we suffer, we must have a faith that's beyond our faith. And we can't just have faith in faith. You ever heard one say, well, I've got the faith, you know. Well, what is that, a faith in God or faith in faith? Faith in faith won't hold you. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from above. And certainly this includes the gift of God's faith coming into our hearts. Moses forsook Egypt, and we must forsake this world and all that's in it. You hear that? 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now Moses had to plead with the Lord that he would consider this nation as your people. Remember that? When they had sinned against God? How was Moses able to forsake Egypt without fearing the wrath of Pharaoh? And then to endure the afflictions of the wilderness for 40 long years? How? Because not only did Moses see and recognize the choices that he had to make, but he was also seeing Christ, who's invisible, and that was the source of his faith. I'm telling you this, you're not going to make it unless you can see Jesus. You're not going to make it. Look, everybody hear that? I'm not going to make it unless we can see him who is invisible. Yes, we can come to church now, but maybe a year, 2 years, 5 years from now, it may be a different story. Mm-hmm. And those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, as I mentioned, when they were baptized in water, for people to see them being baptized, they're marked. They're marked. The fifth choice, and what will we keep? Now, we talked about what we'll forsake, what we esteem. We talked about those things. But here in the 28th verse, through faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The whole purpose of the death of the angel touching the firstborn was to cause Pharaoh to humble himself and let the people of Israel go from their bondage. And he did that. But if any of the children of Israel would not have obeyed and would have not have kept the feast of the Passover and would not have kept the commandment to sprinkle the blood, then they would have suffered the same fate as the Egyptians. The same fate. Praise God. It's not about our human lineage. I want to say, it's not if we're Jew or Gentile. It's not that, folks. It's not about the name we're called by, but it's about obedience. Whoever we are, whatever color, nationality, whatever we are, is will we obey God? It's not enough. You know, I need to say this. If you're a pastor or you're in a position where you are assigning people or receiving people to be on the staff or whatever, what is the test? What is the test? Will they obey God? If they won't obey God, they won't obey you. They won't obey the rules. Before I left, I told the guys there, I said, look, don't you change anything while I'm gone. I said, I don't want to come back and find the front of the Shiloh house and the back of it. You don't change anything. And I was pretty smart. And I took all the keys, all the vehicles, and gave them to one of the assistant pastors. And sure enough, yesterday, the assistant pastor called me and said, well, so-and-so was looking for the key. He is going to go to town and get some bread. And I said, well, praise God, he's not going, is he? Hallelujah. Well, the cat's away, the mice play, whatever. But the test is, will they obey? Will they obey God? Praise God. It's not enough just to see and recognize that we have a choice. It's not enough just to accept the calling and make it our choice. The calling of God to become something that we're not now is not our hand. It's not in our hands to fashion or to implement that. You hear me? You're not going to make it happen, and I'm not going to make it happen. One time, many years ago, I was sitting before I went to work, and I'll get up early enough to pray. That's 2 o'clock in the morning. I had to get up and so I could get ready and pray, because I had to be there at 4 and open the store up. And so I was praying one morning, and the Lord spoke to me, and he told me, he said, I was going to be preaching other places, but Peerless would be the main place. And Peerless. It's not on a lot of maps. But I found it in Walmart today. Peerless Faucets. I haven't seen any Lake Hamilton faucets. Or wherever you live. Praise God. But anyway, why was I telling you about Peerless? Not about that. Anyway, praise God. Let's go on. If it comes back, it's okay. The call of God has become something that we're not now, right? We're not now. It's not in our hands, that's it, to fashion or to implement. Okay, that's what it was I was praying. I was sitting there praying. The Lord said you'd be preaching other places, but Peerless will be your home base, the main place. And I thought, well, that's just me. That's me. And I said, God, is that you? And immediately the Spirit of God came on me. So strong. I don't know how you detect the will of God, especially in the pinch. I bought a little tractor the other day, and was talking about toys. You know, the one with the most toys wins. Well, I may be the one with the most tractors, but they're not. Listen, I paid $2,400 for this tractor, so don't think, you know. But God spoke to me about this tractor, and I've been watching it. And it was at the sale twice, and nobody bought it. And finally, my son took me, and we went over there, and we got it. But now I lost that. Maybe that'll come back.
You were going to preach.
Oh, I was praying. Thank you. I ought to be praying, shouldn't I? Oh, I was standing there, and I said, God, am I supposed to buy this tract or not? Am I supposed to buy this tract or not? You've got to tell me whether to buy this tract or not. I like it. It runs good. You know, it's an old John Deere tractor. And I said, God, you got to tell me. And I'm standing there, and he's not saying anything. You ever been there? And I'm standing there. You can believe this. I'm standing there, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came on me. Woo, glory to God. And I knew I was about a tractor. One time I was coming back from Mexico, and I let the other assistant pastor off in the town on the way home that went with me, and he's doing all the driving. While I'm driving home, it's about 12:30 at night, and I'm out there in the boonies, and it's dark, and the road is black, but I'm okay. I can see, and all of a sudden there's a black cow in front of me on a black road in a black dark night. And he's going this way, and I know the road, and there's a deep ditch on that side. And I said, I don't have a choice. And I said, God help me, Jesus help me, whatever. And I hit that cow. Mm. And, of course, it killed the motor, and it's awful. And I called my daughter. She's a dispatcher at the police department. She was sheriff's department then. And so they come out with a, I don't think they brought an ambulance. I told her I'm okay. And they come out, and they make it, and they're looking for the cow. And see, in Texas, except on the interstate, the cow has a right of way, the horse, the cow. And you hit one, you got to pay for it. And that's what they're telling me. And I told that officer, I said, well, look here. Then they need reflectors on them just like we do. If we're going to do that. But I don't think it's going to happen. It's open range law. It's very old. So after we got it back up there, put it on the church parking lot, and I'm walking around, and it's a mess. But God spared my life, because that cow came up over the hood and almost came to the windshield, but it went off to the side and did a lot of damage. And I said, oh, what am I going to do? I didn't have insurance to cover hitting an animal. You know, you got to have that insurance. There is an insurance for that. And so what am I going to do? And I didn't have full coverage, I need to tell you that. And so I'm walking around it, and I'm just wondering, and the Spirit of God came on me. The Spirit of God came on me. And so I knew I could do it. And I put that thing back together and looked better than it did before it got hit, before I hit the cow. It really did. One time we had a camp, a youth camp, and we were going to have to build on. But I've learned something. You don't do anything until God tells you to do it. And so I didn't know what to do. We had 2 weeks. We need to build this room on this because we're crowded out. And I told these young guys that came there with me, I said, let's join hands and pray. And I stood where it's supposed to be. And while we're praying, the Spirit of God came on me. And I couldn't even let their hands go. I know they thought I was weird, crazy, or whatever. But that's just how strong it was. I was at a meeting one time, a convention, I had a table there selling books, and there's two of my books here. One is The Holy Spirit Sent Down from Heaven. It's back there. And so I got up early that morning to go pray, and I went out walking. They have a path around this pond. You can go walk in a little chapel. And I got there, and God came down and touched me. I tell you, He touched me. I don't know if y'all know. How many of you have been touched by the Spirit of God? You really know what that means. I mean, you'll know if it happens. And it is wonderful. And then we were, later on, me and one of the sister pastors sitting there at the table. And this lady comes by. Some of you heard me tell this, but you can hear it again. So you memorize it. And so we're sitting there not paying attention. Because a lot of people come by, look at the books, pick them up. And this lady picks up the book. And when she does, she jumps back and hollers. And she said, did you feel that wind? And no, I didn't feel anything. And then she starts crying and bawling, you know, she's just crying. And so she goes and gets her husband and brings him over there and says, you got to buy this book. And I can tell you, there's a story about that, but I'm not going to take the time. And well, I'll tell you this, because he preached a revival for us many years before, and I told him about, he just preaching blessing, you're going to be the head, not the tail, and you're going to prosper and all this. And finally I asked him, I said, one night after service, I said, is that all you got to preach? And he got mad and got his guitar and his amplifier and his family and peeled out of the parking lot and slung gravel, and that's That was her husband. I didn't know who she was. And now, I'm not telling you if you buy that book, you'll open it up and you'll feel a wind. I'm going to tell you why she felt that wind, because I was out there that morning praying. That's why. And God wanted to touch us. Well, she said, I haven't felt God in years. I haven't felt God in years. And I'm going to tell you this. I was on the way here Monday morning. I waited till Monday morning because of the weather. And I was praying in tongues. And this, you build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying the Holy Ghost. And if you'll start praying in tongues all the time, without ceasing, you're going to see a change in your life. I'm telling you, you are. There's nothing outside the Word of God that's going to do more for you than praying in tongues. And so I'm coming along and I'm praying in tongues. About halfway here, God came down in that car. I mean, He came down in that car. And I was weeping and crying so hard I couldn't hardly see the road. I thought, well, I'm going to have a wreck here. I said, well, what a way to go, you know. But it's, hallelujah. The touch of God. The touch of God. Praise God. Well, so, now, Matthew 22:10 says, so those servants went out to the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how came you in here not having on a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him forever to outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. God called Moses, and he was chosen. God's called a lot of people, they were chosen. But God's called many more that weren't chosen. Are you going to be chosen? We've got choices to make. Just because we've been called to become someone we're not now, just because we made the choice to have faith and follow God's calling upon our life, does not ensure that we will be chosen. You hear that? We're not talking about only ministry, but about coming, becoming what He is. It's not that you were a plumber or a business person and now you feel the call to become something different, like a minister behind the pulpit or a famous evangelist or something. God may do all that and more, but first it's about us becoming forever what He is in every way. That's what it's about. The full measure of Christ. 1 Corinthians 7:20 says, let every man abide or remain in the same calling wherein he was called. Are you called being a servant? Care not for it. But if you may be made free, use it rather. It's not finding a position to fill, but it's about becoming what He is where we are now. He said, if you'll be faithful over a few things, He'll make you ruler over many. Yes, become like unto Christ where you are. And then if He wants to move you, don't care anything, don't care for it, don't worry, don't fret over it. Or if He doesn't want to move you. I was talking to a young minister in our church. We have several. And I was talking to him, and I know where he's at right now. I know what he's thinking. He's thinking about quitting his job. And I think, oh, buddy, don't do that. Don't do that. He's got a baby and he's got another coming. And you say, well, Brother Pinson, God told you to quit. Well, there was a time He told me to quit. But it's after being there about 17 years He told me to quit. When I first went to work for him, and then I was working for him a couple of years, and I got married. And I said, well, God's called me to be a minister. I'm married now, so everything's in place. I'm going. So I went up there and quit my job. I just quit. 2 weeks later, we're getting hungry. And I have to be back at the store. And the manager says, oh, could you just help me today? I need help today. And I said, well, okay. And I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, I worked for him for about another 10 years. No, it's more than that, really. It's more than that. Maybe 15 years I worked for him. Praise God. Don't get ahead of God. And don't get behind Him. Hallelujah. Don't fret over it. If we can't live for God and serve Him where we are presently, then neither will we serve Him if we could be somewhere else doing something different. Oh, if I could just be a missionary out in Africa, I could live for God and see great things. No, if you can't do it where you're at, on the job you're at, in the home, in the community, in the church, and you can't do it out there either. You will not. The problem's not our circumstances. The problem's in our heart. We might become, I need to finish that. So I was sitting there praying, and God told me I'd be preaching other places, but Peerless would be the main place. Well, I waited about a year, and that didn't happen. So I'm going to help God. And I called up all my preacher friends that I thought let me come and asked them, could I come? Some said yes, some said no. When I got to the end of the list, that's it. That's over with. And I learned you can't help God. You can't make it happen, folks. And here he is all these years later, you know, and what he told me still hasn't happened. A lot of things he's told me hasn't happened yet. The Lord told me he'd build that church. He told me what he'd do at Peerless. And I'm not even going to tell you because you'd go, oh, yeah. But, you know, he dealt with me about Abraham, how Abraham grew strong in faith. He grew strong in faith. And so I thought, well, Abraham, okay. I look it up 25 years, and I thought, well, when I've been here 25 years, it's going to happen. A friend told me it may not happen in 25 years, and I thought, oh, you faith killer, you. 25 years came and went. 30 years came and went. 35 years came and went. Now it's 37 and a half. Praise God. What you going to do? Be faithful or get mad? You know? Praise God. We might be... Look, if it's any consolation to you, Noah waited 120 years. But I don't think I'm going to make that. But 120 years. We might become a minister behind the pulpit, but still not be chosen. And then find ourselves bound-handed, put and taken away and cast into outer darkness. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And what is the will of the Father? The will of the Father is to become something different than what we were. And we're not talking about positions in life. But not just any difference. And not a difference of our own design. But rather to become what Jesus is. To be changed into his exact image. To become one with him. Jesus is altogether different than what we are. In fact, the direct opposite of what we were. And perhaps what we still are. And we must know that. In verse 22, many will say to me in that day, not just a few, many, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out devils, or done deliverance, that's what that is, and in your name done many wonderful works. I'm not picking on that, but I'm just saying any work. This religious work, even when it helps and blesses others, is not of itself doing the will of God. It can be part of it. The will of God is for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. All ministry must come out of our being conformed to the image of Christ. I don't care how beautiful your voice is, how smart you are, your education, or any of those things. But it's all about growing up to Christ in all things. Of Christ being, of us being changed in the same image as Christ. These are all scriptures. Of Christ being formed in us. And of us coming into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Peter and John realized this early on. For Peter testified to the lame man at the gate, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. You can't give what you don't have. You can go to the Bible school and get something, but that's not going to do it necessarily. You understand? It's your personal walk with God, your relationship. It's Christ being revealed in us. That's what the Apostle Paul said. There in the Galatians chapter 1, he said, it pleased the Father who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his Son in me. That's where it starts. That's what, if you have done wonderful things, become the pastor of the largest church in your city, but Christ has not been revealed in you, you missed it all. You missed it all. Our profession of faith, our Christ. Well, let me read this, verse 23. Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Our profession of Christ means nothing unless he professes us before the Heavenly Father. You know, some denominations are so strong, that profession of Christ. There's a man that goes into the prisons, and he was talking to me. He said, oh, we had so many decisions last time. I thought, well, that's wonderful, but, you know, is God going to profess you? In other words, he's talking about professions of Christ. The test of being chosen is the test of keeping the commandments of the Lord. The test is what we observe. We're talking about what do you have to keep. Moses kept the Passover. Moses kept the sprinkling of the blood. The test is, will we observe? Will we keep the pattern laid out before us in the Word? Anything that's not one with Christ, that does not reflect His character, is iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness, and Christ is that law that we must conform to and represent at all times. To be anything other than fully what Christ is lawlessness. Moses was given a commandment concerning preparing and keeping the Passover. It was called the Passover because if they would obey and sprinkle the blood of the Lamb over the doors, the death angel would pass over their firstborn. To fail to obey God's commandments gives the enemies of God an opportunity to blaspheme. And God takes that very serious. We see this when David was lawless and sinned with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered. What did Nathan the prophet say to him? However, because this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born to you shall surely die. We also see God's judgment against the lawlessness when the children of Israel refused to obey God and to go in the promised land. Their lawless deed was that they failed to bring glory to God because they did not obey and enter into the land. Praise God. They tempted and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They diminished the glory of God by limiting His power by their unbelief. And just as many of them died because of their lawlessness, so we'll die the death if we keep not His commandments. To not keep His commandments is to be lawless. Heaven has no room for those who will be rebellious and lawless. Our trying to be what God has called us to become is not the same as our becoming according to His intervention. I'm going to do this. I told you, there's a young man got out of prison. He stood at my church and said, I'm never going back to prison. And I'm going to teach young people not to do drugs. And I was sitting there thinking, brother, you really need to say, if God helps me, if God keeps me. It wasn't long as back in prison. Because we're not going to do it. It's God that works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. The scripture says, unless we strive lawfully, unless we have on the wedding garment that's fashioned after His pattern, then we'll find ourselves cast out. Regardless of our efforts, our talents, our education, our expenses, our seeming success, God's not asking for our suggestions. Rather, He's demanding that we keep His commandments and therefore not be lawless. If we have a problem with self-will, and most of us do, then the remedy for us is to do as Jesus commanded. And He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, Moses, Abraham, Noah, whoever you are, if you'll come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Praise God. The pattern that we're to become is according to His predetermined pattern. And anything else is lawlessness. Hebrews 8:5, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said God, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount. Don't go out and do something on your own. Wait for the pattern to be shown you. You have a vision, that's wonderful. A lot of people have a vision. But where's the pattern at? Don't go till you have the pattern. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face or open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory or the pattern of the Lord Jesus, are being changed or transformed into the same image or that pattern of Jesus from glory to glory, revelation to revelation, just as by the Spirit of God. God has no other pattern than Christ, no other image for us to grow up into, only Christ. Praise God. You know, when Moses was coming to do the will of God, and they got to the end, God met him and was going to kill him. You remember that? God was going to kill him. Because he, for whatever reason, you can read that his wife didn't like this circumcision thing. Call it a bloody thing. And he's a bloody God. And I don't know if he didn't circumcise his son because of her, not wanting to offend her, or because he forgot or neglected or didn't think it was important. But God was going to kill him. We have to do it according to the pattern. God, if you go out in the ministry, you don't get your own head about what this is supposed to be. You're under orders. I'm under orders, praise God. Whether Moses forgot or he was appeasing his wife, it was still lawlessness. And he almost died to death for his lawlessness. Let us know, you know, God got that settled with that man right off. Good thing. It's a good thing. I think it stuck with him the rest of his life. God's going to kill me if I don't do this like he says do it. Let us know and remember we're dispensable, but God can do what he intends with or without us. We're the ones that must conform to Him, and He will not conform to what we are. He's the standard, the pattern, not any of us, not any of our own ideas. God does not need us to think for Him. Praise God. Let us therefore do as Jesus and make ourselves a servant instead of the boss or the director, whatever we think we are. Our ways are not His ways, therefore let us abandon our own ways and conform to His ways, lest we be found in iniquity and God have us cast out. You know what the Apostle Paul said? I keep my body under. Lest after I, in subjection, lest after, by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. There's a lot of castaways by the roadside. What must we keep? We must keep the commandments of the Lord. We must keep our body under and bring it into subjection to the word and the voice of God. The Apostle Paul knew that he must not allow himself to become lawless. And the only way to avoid that is to keep the true commandments of the Lord. Paul knew, and we must know, how to keep our body under. Our mind, everything. Romans 13:14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We will not be lawless and sin if we refuse to make provision for the lust of our flesh. And I'm going to end with that, Sister Jane. And I'd like for you to play out deciding to follow Jesus. Praise God. There are two things that have meant more to me than anything. Number one is speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. It's not just a sign to prove you your badge or something, to prove you got something. We're edified by that. And I'm sorry I preached so long, but I'm not sorry. Okay? Praise God. Praise the Lord. God, speak to our hearts tonight. Speak to our hearts, oh God. Speak in tongues and stop making provision for your flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. You know what you're doing. And stop it in the name of Jesus. If you make provision for your flesh, it's almost certain you're going to do it. And nobody's in here stupid. Oh, I didn't know. Yes, you do know. Yes, you quit lying. You know. God knows what you've got hidden. And you know what? All you're going to do is, oh, I'm going to be calling God. I want God to give me a ministry. I'm going to become somebody I'm not. Well, you're going to wreck and ruin Him if you don't quit making provision. And the other thing is, you're not going to have strength to do it if you don't pray in the Holy Ghost. The most powerful tools we have is the Word of God and praying in tongues. He said, well, I prayed in tongues and nothing happened. I didn't feel anything. Well, you just didn't pray long enough. God knows what He's talking about, and God's not a liar. If anybody's a liar, you're a liar. Sorry, but that's the truth. Praise God. Stand with me, please. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow God. Has God spoke to your heart tonight? Has He said something to you? You've got these choices. We've got these choices to make. Praise God. Thank you, Father. God, help us. Help us, Father. Help us, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.